And this was one of the major questions that Job had. As you know, Job had not sinned against God with his lips. He had not blamed God for the taking away of his 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had not blamed God for the loss of everything, nor had he blamed God when he was covered from the top of his head to the soles of his feet with boils. He's a most remarkable man. Job was a real man. This all really happened. And one of the things that amazes me about it is the fact that he did not have the same advantage that I have with God. I have an intercessor with God, one who I can relate to, one who I know as friend, one who I know as Savior, one who I know that forgives me of my sins. And so it's all the more remarkable what this man Job was able to do in his relationship with God. It's quite remarkable. I think I'd be in serious trouble if I were judged at the judgment seat of Christ by how well Job held up with as much help as I have that Job didn't have. So this book of Job has been something that's been a sort of an eye-opener to me, something that's meant a lot to me as I've gone through it the many times I've studied it. So if you look at Job, chapter 9, verses 1 through 16, he begins by asking this question. Job 9, 1 through 16, how can a man be just with God? Verse 1, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. He had just been accosted by one of his so-called friends who had assured him that if he would merely repent of his sin, whatever it was, that God would accept him again and everything would be fine. And Job knew that was true, but Job was a man who was perplexed. He did not know what he had done wrong. And so he asked the question, but how should man be just with God? There's only one way that any human being, man or woman, mankind, can be just with God. Since we all inherit the Adamic nature, we cannot justify ourselves with God, nor can we be just with God, because of the spiritual state in which we exist, separated from God, because we are completely alienated against God by the nature that we inherit. And there has to be a change, a new birth in our lives. Now, Job went on and began to talk about God, the way he looked at God, and to make a case to show, how can I even talk to God? How can I reason with God? How can I make a case before God? How can I tell God he's wrong or tell God he needs to do this? Or I'm not capable. So he asked the question, but how should man be just with God? Job said, if he will contend with him, verse 3, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. How can I contend with God? How could Job contend with God? How can any of us contend with God? How can we say to God, what you're doing is wrong? You're mistreating me. You're not doing this right. We're not capable. He cannot answer him one of a thousand. God knows everything. If 1,000 things were listed, I could not give an answer that would be equivalent to anything that God would give. So how can I have a relationship with God? How can I, a small, insignificant, sinful, little, nothing, have a relationship with this God who knows everything? Verse 4, he is wise in heart, mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. We have the case of the Pharaoh who kept hardening his heart against God. The Bible says God hardened it, but only because Pharaoh kept hardening it himself. So how can I reason and stand against a God? How can I relate with such a God? How can I have any kind of a relationship with such a God? How can I have fellowship with such a God? Look at me. Here I am. I don't even know where my next meal is coming from. I don't know where my next breath is coming from. None of us do. And that's the point Job's making. He said, how can I have any kind of a relationship with God? Because I don't know how to relate to him. And Job really didn't have much of an idea of how to have a relationship or a fellowship with God. He did what God directed, but he still didn't have a close one personal fellowship like we have. Then he goes on and he talks about the power of God, which removeth the mountains, and they know not. God builds the mountains. They don't understand how they're built up. God didn't reveal to them how he lifted them up, how he pushed them together, how he formed mountains in different ways. And they know not. They don't understand. And he overturned them in his anger. They are like dumb objects on an earth that God controls and moves and directs. And they don't understand. And we don't understand. Which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars, the supports thereof, tremble. How could I ever possibly justify myself before God? How can I have a personal, close, intimate relationship with this God? Look at this God. I'm not like that. How can I have a relationship with such a God? And that's the point Job is making. Job is saying, here I am, a little insignificant nobody. I'm covered with boils from the top of my head to my feet. I have had my children all killed, and I've had everything taken away. How can I relate to this God? How can I have fellowship with this God? He isn't blaming God. He hasn't sinned in this relationship. He's a sinner, but he hasn't sinned toward God. He just doesn't understand it. That's always been man's basic problem, and it's still my basic problem every day of my life to a certain degree, but I've got something Job didn't have. Which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. How can I have a relationship, a personal, close, intimate fellowship with this God? This is my God, and this is your God, and this was Job's God. How can I have such a relationship with someone who knows everything, who has all power, who made all things, including me? How can that be? And that's what Job's asking, and it's an honest question, which maketh Arcturus, that's really the bear constellation, part of it. Orion, that's one of the constellations in heaven that was known at that time, the belt of Orion. You can see three stars in it. And Pleiades. Pleiades is another constellation. And the chambers of the south, those marvelous things that you see in the southern hemisphere, the southern cross and the other things. And God made them all. Millions of light years away. Billions of light years away. And how can I talk to such a God? How can I relate to such a God? Here's a man covered with boils. He's been worshiping this God. Here's a man who's lost everything, and he's worshiping this God. And his point is, I'm worshiping this God. I know this God is real. I know all this about him, but I can't relate. How can I reason with him? How can I talk to him? He's not there for me to talk to. How do I know what he wants? How do I know what I've done wrong? You can't blame the man. God didn't blame him. Later on, God committed him. He put down his three friends, but he didn't put Job down. Because God was having a man speak to him from his heart. He said, how can I talk to you? How can we have a relationship? I don't even understand what I've done wrong. And God wasn't angry with Job. Because Job was open and honest with God. And that's the way we ought to pray. And that's the way we ought to approach God. With open and honest hearts. Which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. The things that God has done that we don't even think about, let alone understand if we did think about them. Yea, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, and I perceive him not. I've never seen God. Job's never seen God. I've heard about God. I heard about God from my grandfather, from my parents. My grandfather told me that God was all-powerful, and God was wonderful, and God was mighty. He told me that God made the heaven and the earth, the sun and the stars and the moon. He told me that God was over all things, and God knew all things. He told me he was everywhere. He told me there was nothing that God did not know, and he taught me, and I believe that. And Job believed it much more so than I, as a full-grown adult man. And yet here he is, and he's got a problem. He said, I know all this, and I believe all this. But he said, I can't see him. I can't touch him. I can't experience him. I don't know what he's like. He said, I know what he can do. I know of his power. I know of his might. I know of his strength. I know of his majesty. I know he is all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent. He said, I know all this. But he said, I'm just a little insignificant man. He said, how can I relate to God? How can I know him intimately? Back in the fellowship hall, I go up and I shake Bob's hand, and I shake Giles' hand, and I shake Kenneth's hand, and I shake Chili's hand, and I know you, and you know me. You know what there is about me. You know what you like about me, what you don't like about me, and the same with me toward you. We know one another, and we can relate to one another because we can see, taste, touch, feel, experience one another. But Job said, I don't even know what I'm doing here. And he said, you're coming down here and you're blaming me and you're telling me I need to repent of something. He said, I wish God would tell me what it is. He said, I can't see him. I can't experience him. He said, I know all this about him, and I know he's great, and I know he's mighty, and I know he's wonderful. But that's not the most wonderful thing about God. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder it? Job said, I couldn't stop him taking my children. I can't stop him taking my own life. Who can stop him from taking our own lives? Who will say that unto him, why doest thou? How can I say, God, you shouldn't have done that? He said, I don't have any right to do that. Job knew that. Job understood it. And Job's point wasn't this. I ought to be able to tell God what to do. I ought to be able to say to God, why did you take this one away? Why are you doing this? Job, that's not what Job's saying. Job's saying, I know all that's true. He said, I accept it. I believe it. But he said, I can't understand what it is that I've done wrong. And he said, if I could just talk to him, if I just had somebody, if I could just sit down and talk to God. But he can't relate to him. And God didn't blame Job for that. And God doesn't blame us for that. And God understands that. And Job was later commended by God, and his three buddies, they weren't commended. If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under it. Job had had a burden placed on him. The strong helpers are his legs. And this burden was just weighing him down. He said, I don't understand it. He said, I'm not complaining, but he said, I don't understand it. He said, if I could just talk to God. If for just a few moments I could see him and I could experience him and I could say, Lord, please explain this to me. Please help me to understand. That's all Job was asking for. And God didn't mind that at all. Because believe it or not, God does understand everything there is to understand about us. And he's the source of our wisdom and our strength and our understanding. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words too easy? Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. He said, when I call out and he gives me an answer, I can't hear it. How do I know he's heard what I said? He said, how do I know that he understands what I'm trying to relate? He said, if I could just sit down and talk to him, eyeball to eyeball, and we could converse, he said, I could understand all this. Then Job made a cry. Job made a cry in the last two chapters, verse 9. It's a very interesting cry he made to God. For he is not a man as I am. See, that's what Job was saying to all that other. All that other was just like groundwork preparing for the conclusion of this chapter when Job laid it out. He said, here's the problem. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. He said, oh, if God were just a man. He said, oh, if God were just a man like me. Someone that I could talk to. Someone that would answer me. And we could come together, and we could talk with one another. He said, if God were just a man. Well, at this time, God had never been a man. And you know, that book of Job is one of the oldest in the Bible. And Job cried out to God and said, if you were just a man. He said, if I could just talk to you as a man. If I could understand you in a relationship that I understand with men. He said, then we would come together in judgment and I would understand. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us. That word daysman is an interesting word. And it's Job's cry to God. This is Job's cry to God. And Job was commended by God. God didn't mind all this. God was listening to what Job said. God had already planned all this out. And God already intended to do what he was going to do before Job ever cried out. But God's Spirit worked with Job. And Job cried out for the very thing that God had already planned to do. He said, neither is there any daysman betwixt us, between us. He said, there's no daysman. He said, you're not a man, God. And he said, you're over here. And I'm a man over here. And he said, you're a spirit. And he said, I know you know everything. I know you're wonderful. He said, I know. I don't blame you for anything, God. And he didn't. But he said, I just can't relate to you, God. I just can't do it. He said, if you just had somebody between us, somebody that could reach out and put his shoulder on both of us, and I could talk to you through him, and you could talk to me through this daysman, this umpire, and that's what the word means, a referee, an umpire, someone who makes a decision, a go-between, if you will, an intercessor. He said, God, if there was just somebody between us, an intercessor, that understood me, understood what I'm like, and understood what you're like, and he was between us, knowing what we're both like, I could relate to you, you could relate to me. That might lay his hand upon us both. He said, Lord, if you just had somebody that could put his hand on your shoulder, somebody that had a hand on my shoulder, that could help us talk to one another. He said, you understand me, God. But he said, I don't understand you. And he said, I know you're wonderful, you're mighty and all those things, but he said, I just don't understand, God. He said, if you just get somebody between us that could help me to understand you, he said, I'd be happy. Philip came to Jesus, and he said, Master, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. That's the same thing that Job was asking for. Philip said, Master, Jesus, show us the Father. Just let us see. And it sufficeth us. He said, that's all we want. That's all Job wants. And Jesus looked at Philip, and he said, Philip, have I been so long with you? And have you not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And the words that he spoke not of himself, but he spoke of the Father. And the Father has given all judgment unto the Son. And the Son is the daysman that God sent. And now we have the daysman between us. I am more accountable to God than Job was, because now I have the daysman. And I have someone standing between me and God, the man Christ Jesus, the daysman, the intercessor, who knows me, who has experienced the things that I experienced. And yet, he is God. He is the God-man. And he is the intercessor between myself and God. And it's by the words that he left me in that book that I communicate with God. And it is the way that God communicates with me. And so when you hear preachers pound the pulpit and say, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, what they're really crying out is, listen to the daysman. Listen to whom God has sent to help you understand him. Because that's who Jesus is. And that's what he's all about. And after you get saved, he's your constant intercessor, your daysman with the Father. And if you ever want to understand what God is like, you've got to understand Jesus. And he left you his word so you could be able to do what Job desperately wanted to do. He wanted to be able to relate to God. Job cried out for a daysman, an umpire, a referee, an intercessor, who could relate to God, who is like man and God, flesh and spirit. Job said, if I just had somebody between us that understood my flesh and your spirit, I'd be happy, so that man might have meaningful fellowship with God. Job cried out for a daysman, an umpire, a referee, an intercessor, who could relate to God, who is like man and God, flesh and spirit, so that man might have meaningful fellowship with God, someone who might speak to God and to man, for God and for man. And God answered his request. It was thousands of years before he answered it. But let me tell you what I've learned about the Lord. He takes his good old sweet easy time, and he always does it just at the right time. In the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son when it was the right time, and not one second before. I've learned a lot about God through Christ. I've learned by watching the life of Christ. A lot of people spend a lot of time working with a lot of people. They try to keep them in God's service with baling wire and tie them together. Paul never did that. Neither did Peter, James, or John, because they learned the lesson from Jesus. Jesus was sent by God to tell them about the things of God. That's what we're all supposed to do. And when we tell them about the things of God and we present it to them and we work with them, after a while we don't have this follow-up thing that tries to hold the church together with baling wire. The baling wire will hold for a few years, but then the baling wire will break. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God answered Job's prayer thousands of years later. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Job had the older, I think Job had the book of Genesis. I think the book of Genesis is older than the book of Job. Now he speaks by the God-man. The God-man is Christ Jesus. He is the one whom God promised to send, and he is the one whom God sent. And now you can have the relationship with God that Job so desperately wanted. Happened these last days, in the time since the coming of Christ, what's known as the age of grace, the church age, spoken unto us by his Son. Now we've got a man who is God, who understands God, and who understands us, and stands between man and God. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You want to know what this is all about? You want what Job cried out for desperately, a personal, close, intimate fellowship and relationship with the Father? Then you're going to have to get it through the Son. And it's not something that's done easily. It's something that requires an effort and a desire on your part to understand the things of God. Because the Daysman gave us a book, particularly in the New Testament. In the New Testament, he reveals the things of God in the Old Testament. God reveals himself to us through the Son and through the words that his Son spoke. And that's what a church is supposed to be for. Men and women coming together to learn more about God so they can share more of their faith to those people in the world and can stand ready to give an answer for the faith that they're held accountable to give an answer for. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, and we have appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. He is the wisdom of God. He is the power of God. He is the strength of God. All power in heaven and earth is given unto him. He understands everything there is to understand about God, and he understands everything there is to understand about man, and he allows man to relate to God, but only through him. And you have to be born again in order to understand anything he's trying to relate to you so you can understand his heavenly Father. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and he sits on the right hand of God, and he is the constant intercessor between man and God. He is the Daysman. He is the one who brought what Job cried for. He is the one today who a nation is rejecting and who many of God's children are falling away from because they're not interested in the things that he has to say to them. All they're interested in is escaping hell, and they want to live their own lives the way they want to live it after he has saved them, and God allows it because this is the age of grace and unmerited favor. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When Job made his cry, the Son of God was the Son of God, but he was not a man. Now he is the Son of God, who is a man who has been resurrected from the dead, who dwells in all the power of God in a glorified body, who is a man that understands man to the nth degree and understands God to the nth degree. And he is the only relationship that we can have with the Father and understand the Father. It must be through the Son. And he is the Daysman, and he is the one who gives us the way to God. He is the one who gives us the things of God. He is the one who gives us the inheritance of God. It is all through Christ. He said, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And that man was the man Christ Jesus, who is the living Son of God and who is resurrected from the dead, all power in heaven and earth given to him, and a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. We become sons of God through our trust in the Daysman whom God sent, his only begotten Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ. When you come to Christ, you're coming to God. And you're coming to the only way to God, and the only way you will ever have a relationship with God, and the only way you can ever understand the personality and the makeup and the character and the goodness and the kindness and the mercy and the grace and the love and the compassion of God. You're going to have to understand God in Christ Jesus, because he is just like the Father, he is just like the Holy Spirit, and the three are one, and you will not find one whit of difference between them. You want to understand the Holy Spirit, understand Jesus Christ. You want to understand God the Father, understand Jesus Christ, because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hebrews 2:10 through 18. For it became him. It was becoming to God. It made God apparent what he is in love and compassion for us all. By whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. I'm a son of God. by adoption, by faith in Christ Jesus. How did I become a son of God? Through the daysman, through the one whom God sent, through the one through which I can have a meaningful relationship with the Father. And why did it become him? He planned it. For whom are all things and by whom are all things? Job kept talking about how wonderful he was, how he made everything, how he was all wise and all knowing, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain, the forerunner, the trailblazer of their salvation, my salvation, the sons of God, the daughters of God, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Does that mean that Jesus was sinful and God made him sinless? No. He was sinless from the beginning. Talking about maturity. It's talking about the Son coming to understand the Father. There were two wills in that man. The will of a perfect man, the second Adam, and the will of the living Son of God. And that man did what the first Adam did not. And he pleased God in the flesh, which no man has ever done. And he was in constant submission to his Father from his birth to his death. He never once sinned. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. I relate to God through Jesus Christ. I relate to him because he is both man and God. He understands my temptations, and I know he understands them because he experienced them. It's true he did it without sin, but he understands them. He understands me perfectly as the man. God has always understood us. He made us. It was not God's problem. It was man's problem. God didn't have a problem. Job did. God's always known he was what he was like, and God's always known exactly how he dealt with man. God's always understood himself fully and completely, and he's also understood man fully and completely. But the problem was with man. Man couldn't understand God. But through Jesus Christ, you can have a relationship with God, and you can understand him. And that's who Jesus is. He's my friend. He's my companion. He's the source of my strength. He's my intercessor. He's my teacher. He's my Lord. And he's my God. And I know what the Father's like. Completely? No. Do I understand all the things of God? Oh, no. I don't know how he put all this together. But Jesus does. And Jesus is my teacher. And Jesus has taught me and continues to teach me in my word and will teach you and anyone who listens as much as he feels that we can know in this life. And he has a teaching ministry that goes on forever. He gives you a meaningful relationship now, and he gives you a promise of something far greater. Jesus suffered. He understands suffering. He understands Job. God always understood Job's suffering. But now we can understand suffering through Christ because we saw God suffer. Suffer an agony of separation from the Father. A separation for our sins as our sins were laid on him. Now we can see a man who relates us. Now we know that God loves us. God could have thundered out from heaven, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And they would have been empty words if the days when had not come and had not shown his love and mercy and compassion and grace as he laid that broken body at Calvary and took our sins in his own body on the tree and gave his life a ransom for our sins. Now I know God loves me. Now I know the Father loves me. Now I know the Holy Spirit loves me because I have seen it all in Christ. He is the relationship that we have with God, and he is the only way you can understand the things of God. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Don Johnson comes on Sunday morning. He's my brother in Christ. We're all of one. We have the same Heavenly Father. We have the same relationship with God. You become a child of God, a member of the family of God, once you trust Jesus Christ. But the real question, after you trust Jesus Christ and after you become a child of God, and after we're all a part of the same family, all of one, how much more do you want the daysman to show you? How much of a closer relationship do you want with the Father? You can have as close a relationship as you want. In the very next verse, he switches from the family of God, by which we are all sanctified by one sacrifice, and all a part of one family, children of God, sons of God, through Christ. He switches to the place that God means for you to be, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brother. Where does God want his name declared? Where does God receive his honor and his glory? In obedience, as sons who love the Father through the Son, saying, I will declare the name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church. That's not talking about a family of God. That's talking about a local, visible assembly of brothers and sisters in Christ who come together to sing praise unto God and to honor him by obeying the ordinances that he gave and by being in obedience to his word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, none of us can live above sin. But we can worship the way that God directed in a local visible assembly. We can be baptized the way that God directed, and we can observe the Lord's Supper he directed. And we can fellowship together in a common unity of obedience in a local visible place. We can be a local visible church. And that's where God receives his honor and glory. Most people today are trying to form into one great ecumenical body, and they're calling it the church. It's not the church. The church is a place where people come together as a body. It is a body, a local, visible body of scripturally baptized believers who covet together to carry out God's will the way God directs. Don't tell me the church is made up of Oral Roberts and Jimmy Swagger and Rex Humbard and what's this, Benny Hinn, and all those freaks on television. Don't dare put me in the body and call that the church. And furthermore, most of them are not even children of God that I've named. Some of them are, I'm sure. The church is a place where born-again believers come together to worship God in spirit and in truth, the way he said to worship, and that's something we can do. We can't live above sin. We can serve God the way he wants to be served. And again, I will put my trust in him. That's not talking about when you got saved. It's talking about showing the trust and confidence you have in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. The way you show where your trust is to be in the place that God directed, singing praise in the midst of it to his name. Not from lips that will not obey his commandments, but from lips that are determined to follow the dictates of the unction of his spirit as revealed by his word. Christ trained his church for more than 3 years. He told them what they needed to do. He told them how to do it. He told them how to practice the ordinances. And then he ascended into heaven. Then his spirit wrote through those men and gave us the New Testament to show us how we're supposed to assemble and worship together in spirit and in truth. We can't live above sin, but mark my words, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be held accountable for what we could do and did not. And many people today are not worshiping God as local churches. They're worshiping God in a sideshow that has nothing to do with true worship of God. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. The daysman came and answered the prayer of Job. And God became a man, and now man can understand God. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became the daysman, an intercessor between flesh, man, and God. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Job was tested. He was put to the test, and he passed. Every child of God is put to the test. And if you're trying to serve God in one of His churches, you're going to be put through a much stronger test than those children of God who have laid out of church and don't care anymore. But the test that He puts us to, we have a daysman now. We are more accountable to God than Job was, because the prayer's been answered. The daysman has come. And the daysman is able to succor us, to give us strength, because he understands completely as a man what it's like to be tempted. And he understands and forgives us when we succumb to the devil, because he knows we're sinful in the flesh. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a daily walk with Christ. The daysman has come. The daysman has ascended. And the daysman is coming back. And when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and when you stand there, we won't be standing before a God like Job stood before. A God that he couldn't relate to. God that he cried out to and said, if I could just understand you. We won't be able to use that excuse, because we have seen the Son. We have heard the Son. And he speaks to us through his word. And he is there to give us strength and comfort and succor to carry us through every trial and every tribulation. I hope you let him carry you through those trials and tribulations. And I hope from time to time each one of us praises God and thanks God for sending Jesus. And thanks Jesus for coming. And thanks the Holy Spirit for teaching us about him and convicting us of our sins, so that through the new birth, we might have that relationship through the daysman that Job so desperately wanted. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, we're going to have one stanza of invitation, and then we're going to close. I don't know the need in your life, but if you don't know the daysman, I can't think of a better time to come to him tonight and let him put his hand on your shoulder and establish a permanent relationship with God that can never be broken. If you come trusting Jesus to put you in a relationship with God that will last forever, because you, a sinner, need a Savior, and you come trusting Jesus to save you from what you are by birth and by nature, a sinner, there's no force and power that can stop the devil from hindering your salvation. Maybe you already know him as Savior, but how much of your life are you letting shine into a lost and dying world through the intercessor, the daysman, Christ Jesus? What number, John?
105. 405.